The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, November 4th, 2012. The scripture lesson was Ruth 1, verses 8 through 18. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was True Bipartisanship. The story, Week 9.
Well, as residents of New Jersey and New York continue recovering from the aftermath of Hurricane Sandy, stories keep emerging of folks who've suffered losses that have changed their lives forever. It's a very sad story of a young mom who was driving her SUV on Staten Island when a wave stopped their car. They were on their way to a shelter. The car stalled, and the mom tried to keep her kids safe by putting them on the roof of her SUV, but a larger wave came and carried her sons away. And they perished in that storm. Losing two sons is a tragedy that words could never begin to express. Perhaps someone who would be able to identify with this woman in Staten Island was a woman a long time ago named Naomi. She also had two sons who died. We don't know what caused their deaths. What we do know is that Naomi and her husband went from the land of Judah to a foreign country, a land of Moab. While in Moab, their sons married Moabite women. At some point, these two sons of Naomi and her husband all died. And Naomi decides it's time now to return to my homeland, back to Judah, back to my ancestors, back to my clan. And as she prepares to go back to her homeland, she has a meeting with her two former daughters-in-law, trying to convince them it's time for them now also to go back to their people, back to their clan. Let's listen to how this conversation takes place. It's recorded for us in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Well, one of the bright spots that took place in the aftermath of Hurricane Sandy was this interaction between New Jersey Governor Chris Christie and President Obama. Christie is a Republican governor, a solid proponent, a defender, an advocate for Mitt Romney. And yet he spoke in very affirming, glowing terms what the president was doing, trying to help the state of New Jersey. When Christie was asked whether he would give equal time to touring the devastated areas with Mitt Romney, Christie replied, quote, "I've got a job to do here in New Jersey that's much bigger than presidential politics. I've got 2.4 million people out of power. I've got devastation on the shore, floods in the northern part of my state. If you think right now I give a darn about presidential politics, then you don't know me. There are times, Christie says, when tragedy transcends our differences. When our common human needs far outweighs whatever it is that divides us. And I think, in a nutshell, that's kind of the message we find in the book of Ruth, where we find some people dealing with tragedy. And yet what Ruth decides to do is not to praise Naomi for how she's dealing with this crisis. What Ruth does is something more extraordinary, more unpredictable, more unusual. She decides that she is going to journey with Naomi into whatever future awaits them. She speaks these beautiful words, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where you are buried, I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Now that would be an extraordinary pledge for any daughter-in-law to make to a mother-in-law, don't you think? But what makes this even more unusual is the fact that Ruth and Naomi are divided by something far more than political affiliation. Ruth, we're told, is a Moabite. And if you go through the Old Testament, you find that Moabites and Hebrews never get along, that they're constant enemies. And so we find these two women separated by culture, by history, by religion. And yet, we find that Ruth makes this choice as a widow, not to go back to a place that she came from, not to a known homeland. She decides to put her financial security, her personal safety in jeopardy by becoming a foreigner, returning to a people she does not know, to a future that she has no control over. Well, a chapter or two later, we're told that Ruth ends up meeting a kind man from Judah, a man named Boaz. They become married, and Ruth's life begins to turn again towards a place of security and prosperity. Now, when Chris Christie reached across the political line and said nice things about Obama, there are some folks who weren't too happy about that. Rush Limbaugh, for example, thought that Christie was being a fool, and shared on his national radio program how he thought that was a stupid thing for Christie to have sung the president's praises so close to an election. Well, there were also people within Israel who would not take kindly to what Ruth and Naomi and Boaz were doing as they were crossing these ethnic lines. There was a strong movement at one point in Israel's history that was about maintaining blood purity. The idea that if you were to commingle with foreigners, you were doing a detestable thing in the Lord's eyes. And so we find in the book of Ezra, for example, the Hebrew leaders telling Ezra the priest, quote, "The people of Israel have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Hittites, Amorites, and those Moabites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them." Ezra notes, "When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. God's holy people have commingled with those Moabites, those Hittites, those Amorites, those detestable people." So we find in the book of Ezra that the Hebrews sent their foreign wives away, broke their marriage vows to try to regain that sense of ethnic purity. Ezra was upset that the Hebrews are becoming mudblood, to use the language of Harry Potter. They were commingling with muggles out there. They had lost that sense of special uniqueness that was the Hebrew people. And yet somehow this sixth chapter story of Ruth ends up in the collection of Hebrew Scriptures. Maybe serving as a counterweight, you know, to Ezra's perspective, that maybe Ruth's saying, you know, maybe, just maybe, there's something more important than bloodlines that God is thinking about. Maybe there's something beneath blood and ethnic connection that God is trying to get through to people. And so while Ezra certainly would have had one opinion about Ruth and her life and marrying Boaz, we find a different perspective given by the gospel writer of Matthew. Matthew lays out in that first chapter Jesus' bloodlines. He lays out 38 sets of ancestors who lead up to the birth of Jesus. He says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. He goes on for about 14 or 15 more generations. Then he says, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. So Ruth is one of only four women named in this 38 generational history of Matthew. He's much more concerned about the father's bloodline was in Jesus' day. But Ruth somehow makes it into the gospel as being someone who was an ancestor of Jesus. And I thought, you know, would Matthew put that in his gospel because he thought that was a detestable thing that happened? Or maybe he's thinking, there's something about Ruth's story that's going to connect to the story of Jesus. That he's not just someone who might share Ruth's bloodline, he also, we're going to find out, shares her spiritual perspective, her spiritual DNA. This Jesus was not a pure-blooded Hebrew. He has some Moabite in him, but he also has this perspective of his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother that surfaces in his own ministry. You know, when Christ, in the first part of Mark, he gets approached by his biological family. His mom, Mary, and his brothers show up because they're concerned about Jesus. He's overdoing it. He's taking this ministry thing too far. He's not eating right. He's losing weight. And being a Jewish mom, Mary wants to put some meat back on Jesus' bones to get him home, get some home cooking for him. Shows up where a crowd is surrounding Jesus. She says, let my son know that his mom and his brothers are here to see him. And maybe the word got passed row to row, or maybe a note was given. Somehow Christ ends up receiving this message. And Mark writes, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Christ says, who are my mother and my brothers? Here. He looks around. His disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. Looking beyond that circle, looking across century, looking at the Canton today, Geneva Church, he says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. We don't know how Mary responded to that, but I'm guessing it didn't go well. You know, a Jewish mother being told by her son publicly, you know who my mothers are? Not the woman who gave birth to me. It's those who do the will of God. I see Mary started grabbing her heart. Oh my God, it's my boy. What's he saying? He's speaking nonsense. He knows how family works. You trace it through generations. You trace it through bloodlines. And here's Christ saying, no, it's not a matter of biology at all. It's not a matter of blood. It's a matter not of who you're related to, who your earthly parents are. It's a matter of choice, of commitment, of spiritual focus, intentionality. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is, says Jesus, when it comes to the family of God. It's all about what is in your heart in terms of your spiritual commitment. And as I Have a Dream speech, Dr. king. So he had a dream that someday, some great day, there would be a day arriving when people would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And Christ saying, when it comes to the family of God, God is not judged based on color or gender or any other earthly distinction. What He wants to know is the content of your faith and your commitment to do the will of God. For when you do the will of God, says Christ, you now become part of the family of God. You become a brother or sister to Christ and a son or a daughter of God Almighty. He reinforces that by telling these stories where foreigners become heroes, where Samaritans are not those good-for-nothing killers or robbers. They become the ones who give generously to help a Hebrew person. He talks about seeing a Roman centurion, a Gentile who had more faith than he had seen anywhere else in all of Israel. He finds that faith springs up in sort of unpredictable places, even amongst those who don't have Jewish bloodlines. And he's touched by that, and he's overwhelmed by it. He says he's a part of the family of God. And later on, after the resurrection in the early church, the Jewish Christians are stunned by the fact that God is welcoming even Gentiles. They don't want to welcome the Gentiles, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin speaking in tongues and gives evidence of the fact that the Spirit is within them, they say, what are we to do to oppose God? I guess even these Gentiles are part of God's family. And the gospel begins to spread across every national, ethnic, gender line that exists. The Apostle Paul, writing about that later in the book of Ephesians, says, remember that you who are Gentiles by birth, I'm guessing that's going to include virtually everybody here, unless you've got a Jewish mom, grandmother, like Jennifer does, but I'm guessing most of us are Gentiles by birth. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. We were foreigners to the whole gospel reality, Paul says, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were very far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Paul's saying God redefined family through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. That we who were Gentiles were far away foreigners to the promises, but through Christ and through Christ's death, we who were far away have now been brought near to God. We've been brought into the family of God. And when you begin to understand that in some way, you want to respond to that. And Christ says the best way to respond to that is what is to do the will of God. He doesn't say that you are my family if you believe in God. Pray to God, are grateful to God. He says, no, you become family by doing the will of God, by putting your faith into practice. It happens when you do what Ruth did, when you decide that you are going to go with Christ wherever Christ goes. You will stay with Christ wherever Christ stays. That you know that you will die with Christ, be raised with Christ. And when you commit to that kind of commitment to do the will of God, then you enter into life and become part of the family of God in a way that transcends every other distinction. It happens when you begin to embody Christ's teachings, when you actually do what He says, when you decide that you are going to stand for justice, love your enemies, pray for those who persecuted you, to clothe the naked, to speak truth in love. When those things happen, when discipleship begins to form the matrix of our lives, then we are joined to God in a way that far outstrips even what Ruth pledged to Naomi. And that's what this meal points to. It says that we who were foreigners to the gospel of grace were brought near through the poured blood of Christ. And so we gather here with gratitude, humility, marveling at what kind of a God decided to join Himself to us in such a way that not even death separates us from God. But if we simply are grateful and marvel and worship God, we're forgetting that second part where we are to do the will of God. So this meal also says, guess what? You who celebrate Christ's body being broken and poured out, you also now are saying that you're willing to be broken and poured out in love as well. That's part of what it means to do God's will. It means that we will be Christian in our lives, in our endeavors, in our choices, in our sacrifice. That we will not be people who will spend our lives being self-protective and trying to accumulate stuff for ourselves. We'll be people who will pour our lives out in this radical nature of self-giving love. And when that happens, then God's love and our love meet in a way that allows us indeed to know the fact that love is the greatest power that exists. So today, as we receive this meal, let's do it gratefully, humbly, but also being aware that God is saying, will you go and do likewise? Will you be an expression of my self-giving love? Are you willing to be broken and poured out in service to my world? Let us today understand this great promise and privilege and choose to love and to serve in the name and in the Spirit of Christ. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.